thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Emancipation Proclamation. And in that proclamation, he declared by a presidential decree that all the slaves in the states were free. Now, that was during the third year of the Civil War. So the Civil War was not over. Most of the slaves were certainly not free. But when it was issued, the Union forces were in control of enough area where there was about 50,000 slaves that were freed by that. And then, of course, by the end of the Civil War, there was about 5 million slaves that had been freed by this incredible Emancipation Proclamation, the vision that Abraham Lincoln had to see the people of color primarily freed from slavery. But it was not until another 100 years later, as the civil rights movement began to get steam and start to make a difference, and much of it spearheaded by a preacher, a pastor, that the black population in America actually began to get the rights that should have been given to them when the Declaration of Independence was first brought forth, that all people were created equal by God. So in between Abraham Lincoln and the civil rights movement, that 100 years, there's a period of time when the life of the black person, especially in the South, didn't change all that much. As a matter of fact, some reports from the day when that Emancipation Proclamation began to be read to the slaves, it said that they would go from plantation to plantation. They would gather all the slaves together and they would read the proclamation. As they began to read it, the slaves would begin to weep, and their children would be there, and they couldn't believe they were finally seeing the day that they had hoped for their whole life. Now we are finally free. Then the person who had read it would leave and go on to the next plantation. And there was joy, there was jubilation. But then in a few hours, they began to realize, what are we going to do? How are we going to support ourselves? And certainly the plantation owners and much of the people around them weren't exactly thrilled about the fact that they were losing all of their slaves. So it wasn't like they were, hey, we're going to help you here. Now, I'm sure that there were exceptions to that rule, but for the most part, they weren't there. We'll help you get free. We're going to educate you. We're going to give you job training. No, what they wanted to keep them as close to slaves as possible. And so for many, many years, there was very, very little change. And that's an interesting analogy to the Christian life. Now, maybe tonight you've come in and you've wondered sometimes, what is the Christian life all about? Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're just checking out Christianity. Maybe you've recently begun your Christian journey. Maybe you've been with Christ for a long time. But many times the question is, what can I really expect from the Christian life? Is it like the Emancipation Proclamation? I've been set free. But really the only difference is now, instead of being a slave, I've just got this little bit of land that I keep for the plantation owner and I get a little bit from it, but my life really hasn't changed all that much. And some of you might be feeling that about your life. My life really hasn't changed all that much. No, maybe I'm not technically a slave anymore, but there's areas in my life that I still feel like a slave. Well, the Bible actually addresses the question, what can we expect from the Christian life? And Romans chapter 7 addresses this question. Now, tonight you've got notes that have all the fill-ins on it. It'll make it a little bit easier for you because there's a lot of fill-ins, and then you don't have to worry about trying to keep up with getting all the fill-ins down. But if you've got a Bible, what I'd like you to do is turn to Romans chapter 7. And the reason I want you to do that is because if it's your Bible, now if you're borrowing one of our Bibles, don't do this, but you're certainly welcome to open it and read it. But if it's your Bible, I'd like you to mark some words in this chapter. I want you to circle some words because I want to center in on some of the key words that we're going to find here. Now, maybe you've read Romans 7 before. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you've never read it. You don't have a clue. You haven't even looked at it since Abraham Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation. And so don't worry. We're going to get you up to speed. Here's what we're going to do. Before we start, we're going to actually take a text survey. So if you have texting on your phone, pull out your phone right now. Okay, this is not your time to like check your Facebook page, your Twitter account, update people on what you had for dinner. Pull it out, get it ready. Now, if you've never done one of our text surveys, here's what I want to assure you, that you're not going to be put on any kind of a list. This is like a website that a lot of different kind of groups use. You will text in your answer to them. You'll get one email back the first time you do it just saying, yeah, we got it. From then on, I don't think you get that anymore. They don't keep your number. You're not going to be getting spam, nothing like that. We don't know what numbers have gone in, what haven't. We don't have access to it, so it's a totally safe kind of thing. Everybody feel better? Okay, so first of all, here's your three choices. Put up the three choices. Here's your three choices of when you vote, you have to choose one of these three. Now, don't worry, we're going to do an overview of Romans 7 because I know it's the 1863 thing, so don't worry. Okay, so first choice, Romans 7 describes Paul's present experience and the normal Christian experience. That's your first vote. And don't like raise hands, nothing like that. Don't influence the person next to you. There's no cheating. Number two, Romans 7 describes the struggle and defeat of devout Jews trying to keep the law. Number three, Romans 7 describes a believer who has not discovered deliverance from indwelling sin. Okay, so we'll go back. You'll see all these again. Okay, now let's put up the Rome. I just picked out some of the key verses from Romans 7. This will just to kind of refresh your memory. If you've never read it in your whole life, just help you to get up to speed. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Okay, and I think that's the last of our scriptures. Okay, so let's put up our survey. And here's what we're going to do. Okay, I'll read you the questions again. So what you do is on your phone is you put in 22333 in as like the phone number that you're calling. And then in the text portion, am I saying this right? Am I doing this right, Blake? Correct me if I'm doing it wrong. Then if you want, Romans 7 describes Paul's present experience and the normal Christian life, you put experience in the text. Then you hit send. If you want, Romans 7 describes the struggle and defeat of devout Jews trying to keep the law, you put in Jews, and then you hit send. If you want, Romans 7 describes a believer who has not discovered deliverance from indwelling sin, then you put down believer and you push send. Just take a guess. I'm going to do it too. course, I know the answer, so it's really not fair. Two, two, three, three, three. So put in your vote. This is almost watching things on, like watching things on election night, huh? Okay, we're still waiting for Colorado Springs. There we go. Okay, so we've got 48% describes the believer who has not discovered deliverance from indwelling sin. We have 8% describes the struggle and defeat of devout Jews trying to keep the law. And then we have 44% describes Paul's present experience in the normal Christian experience. Okay, well, let's dive in and let's see what Romans 7 has to say to you and I tonight about our life. First of all, keys to understanding this struggle. When you look at some of the key words in Romans 7, it's pretty interesting that the law is found 23 times in Romans 7, that I is found 33 times, Christ is found only 2 times. So are we starting to get any hints here? And the Holy Spirit is just found 1 time. So what this chapter is about is the struggling I in relation to the law. So what we want to talk about tonight are 10 warning signs that maybe God's trying to get your attention. You know, we have warning signs in your car. All of a sudden, lights start to blink, and it tells you, hey, there's something going wrong. In an airline, in an airplane, there's all sorts of warning lights and things to get the pilot's attention. If all of a sudden something isn't going right, things start to beep, things start to go off. And so throughout life, there's warning signs. So I'm going to give you tonight 10 warning signs that if these are in your life, now we'll have them for a little bit. Every one of these, you're going to say, yep, me too, I can relate to that. But if this is your constant experience, if this is your normal experience, if you experience a bunch of these over and over and over again, then it's a warning sign that God has something more for you in your life. So the first warning sign is confusion. Now, if you've got your Bible out or you can read it off of the screen up here, we'll read Romans 7, 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now let me say first of all that this is not meant to be the complete picture of divorce and remarriage. I'm not covering that tonight. That wasn't Paul's purpose in writing this. His purpose was to talk about the law and to talk about grace. And so if you're looking for a fuller teaching on divorce and remarriage, you have to tie in other scriptures in the Bible as well. So I don't want you to make a little side track into there, and then I'll lose you for the rest of the night. So what's going on here? The fill-ins there, well, actually, they're not fill-ins anymore. They're the notes there. The law has not died. The law refers to outward rules and regulations by which we try to please God apart from Christ. The law is still in existence. Now, most of you, you probably grew up with some kind of code by which you tried to keep God happy, by which you tried to cause God to be nice to you or for you to be approved by God. When I was young, I grew up in a church where you made confessions to a priest on Saturday night, and that was how you had your sins absolved. You'd say a certain amount of Our Fathers, a certain amount of Hail Marys, and there was always this sense hanging over me that I was never quite doing enough to really please God. And then when I walked away from any kind of Christian system, again, in Eastern religions, as I tried to kind of move my way up in Eastern religions, I remember one time I tried to give up all animal products. It's called being a vegan. And so I went on this, like, you know, you can't eat cheese, you can't eat meat, anything like that. And some of that wasn't all that tough. The really tough one for me was ice cream. And So I gave it up, you know, I would do pretty good for about a week. And then the craving for ice cream would just start to come over me. Now, if you're an ice cream fan, can you taste the creamy goodness right now? There is a creamy goodness about ice cream that I don't know if there's any other food on the planet that quite compares with the creamy goodness of ice cream. And so I would be feeling really good about myself that I was advancing in Eastern religions and moving forward. And then about once a week, the craving for ice cream and then butter too. Both of those, I don't know what it was about those two things. And I would just run down to the store and just gorge myself on ice cream, not and butter at the same time, but I put that on other things. And so if you're still in the place where you're trying to please God by how good you are, then that leaves a confusion in life because you're always going back and forth. Am I good enough? Yeah, I had a good day. No, I had a bad day. Yes, I had a good day. No, I had a bad day. So the key here is the law. The old husband has not died. The law is still in existence. It's still around. There's lots of people trying to please God by the law and by good works. It's still there. You look throughout the earth, every other religious system except for Christianity bases itself on trying to please God by the law, very much alive. You, the wife, we haven't died either. Jesus has died. And through the death of Christ, I am freed from the law. So this section of Romans is written for the legalist who lives under and by the law. They are seeking to be made right in God's eyes and transformed into his likeness by the law, their own works. We are declared free from the legalist law. So we're allowed to live an incredible life. If the warning signs of I'm trying to please God by my own works. God wants to free you from that tonight. And God wants you to be able to step into God's grace where you're accepted by what Jesus Christ did for you. And it doesn't change day to day. It's not like that. Like the survey, it's kind of going up. It's kind of going down. I wonder how God feels about me today. Oh, it went down a little bit. It went up a little bit. No, we're completely accepted in Christ. There shouldn't be that warning sign in you. There shouldn't be that confusion. It should be a rock solid, I'm accepted in Jesus. Now here's the second warning sign. Good rules cause you to rebel. This is really the opposite kind of person from the legalist. Let's read in Romans again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, I didn't even know that I was sinning until someone came with the law and showed me that I was. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the key here is that word covet. Paul is quoting the 10th commandment. But the 10th commandment just shows the root of the problem. The other nine are the fruit of it. And the root of the problem is that we have this covetous nature inside of us that is wanting things that God doesn't want for us. We're wanting things that will actually harm us, that will actually take us down the wrong path. And so what happens here with this, the good rules cause you to rebel, is the opposite of the legalist. And that is this person says, the law has caused me all sorts of problems. People telling me what to do has caused me all sorts of heartache. So I'm just going to get rid of the law altogether. And this is actually more common, especially amongst younger people. This is more common than legalism. Of that I don't have to do, I can be right before God and do absolutely anything I want. Now, if you go over to the top of that other page, it says the law is good and that it exposes sin and leads us to Christ and utter dependence on Him. This section is written for the antinomians. Now, how many of you have used that word in the last week? Raise your hand. Okay, here's your homework assignment. This week, I want you to use that just a normal conversation with someone who wasn't at the meeting tonight, okay? And here's what it means, just you know what an antinomian is. The word nomian means law. So it's anti-law or someone who's against law. So you might be, you know, hanging out at work, you're in the lunchroom and someone's kind of talking. You say, you know what, you're an antinomian. And just see how it goes. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and just tell them they're an antinomian. Now, if you know them real well, you could choose legalists instead. I'll give you the choice. This section is written for the antinomians who think they are not under the law. Blaming the law for their problems, they reject it altogether and claim to be rid of all obligations to its demands. They turned liberty into license. So if you're an antinomian, or you've got some friends or a spouse that is, here's the kind of things you'll hear. Don't tell me what to do. Okay, do we have any of those in this room? Okay, all you antinomians, just raise your hand right now. Okay, there's someone right there. I'm with you, buddy. It's you and me. We're it. We're the only antinomians in the whole room. Me and this guy right here, we're it. There's no other antinomians that don't say, okay, there's another one right there. How come? And a lot of them are from my Sunday school. I don't know. What does that say? Okay, so don't tell me what to do. If someone brings up a clear teaching of Scripture, they say, you're a legalist. The Lord isn't telling me to do that, even though it's clearly written in Scripture. Or they'll say something like this, you're not the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard that? Or you said it to somebody. How about you heard it or you said it to someone somewhere in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, no one else? Okay. Here is a perfect picture of the antinomian. There was a high-rise hotel put up on the coast directly by the Gulf. And they were afraid that if people fished off the balcony, that the lead weights from the high winds would be blown into the windows on the bottom where the restaurant was, bang against the glass, and perhaps crack it. So they did the sensible thing, and they put this sign that said, no fishing from the balcony of all the balconies of these rooms facing the ocean. Well, of course, what do you think happened when the people went into the rooms? They said, gee, there must be great fishing off here. So everyone's dropping their lines off, and the lead weights are slamming up against the window and actually putting cracks in the window. So finally, the hotel management said, I wonder what will happen if we take the signs off of the balconies. So they took the signs off of the balconies, and sure enough, they stopped fishing. You know you're an antinomian if you say, I didn't know the speed limit applied to me. It didn't say 55 miles per hour, Roger. You'll find that doesn't work well with policemen, though. Okay, warning sign number three. My identity is that I'm carnal and unspiritual. Romans 7, 13 and 14. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For I know that the law is spiritual. God's laws are good. But I am carnal. Circle that word carnal. I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, every one of us has days, we have times when we just feel carnal and unspiritual. Things aren't going good. We're drained. It's been bad. Your best friend has told you that you are an antinomian. Your relative just called you a legalist. Now you're really confused. But if every day you had this low-lying dark cloud and you always feel unspiritual and you always feel carnal, that's a warning sign. Because that's not the Bible's description of who you are. The Bible's description is that you have the mind of Christ. The Bible's description of you is that you're filled with God's power. The Bible's description of you is that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So if your dominant identity is that you're carnal and unspiritual, then it's a warning sign that God has something more. God wants to take you to a new level. God wants to show you some new things in your life, because that shouldn't be our dominant identity day after day after day after day. Let's look at the next one, warning sign number four. I often don't understand my own actions. Romans 7, 15, the first part of the verse says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. And again, the key here is often. Do you often not understand your actions? Do you have actions that often seem out of control? Now, all of us ask ourselves questions like, why did I do that? Anybody done that in the last week? You know what? All you get in a discussion with someone, a friend, a spouse, a coworker, and all of a sudden you get a little bit worked up and something comes out of your mouth and you go, ah, why did I say that? But if that's what your life is like all the time, let's just take anger, for instance. Perhaps you are an angry person, and you come in here and you smile and you look nice. Everyone thinks you're a great person, but those that live with you, they walk on eggshells all the time. Now, don't start poking your spouse right now. They walk on eggshells all the time because if they say the least little thing wrong, bam, the whole thing just blows up. If that's you, and you have that kind of anger, you have something else in your life that it just seems like it's always out of control, that's a warning sign, because God has something more for you. Sure, you're going to get angry occasionally. Yeah, all of us get angry occasionally. But you don't have to walk around like a time bomb all the time with everyone around you worrying, when are you going to explode next? It's a warning sign. Let's look at the next one. Warning sign number five. I continually want to do something, but I don't do or practice it. Now, would you write down next to this, omit? Omit. There's a couple different kinds of sin. There are sins of commission. We're about to look at those. And there are sins of omission, things that you don't do. I want to do this. I know it's the right thing to do. I heard Pastor George talk about neighboring and reaching out to my neighbor, but you know what? I got some neighbors, I don't like them. Their dog barks. When they turn on their car in the morning, they have a diesel truck that is bigger than any human being should have. And when they turn it on at 6 a.m. in the morning, they have to let it warm up for 10 minutes. And it wakes me up. I'm not inviting them over to my house. I'm not forgiving them because 2 years they... So if you find yourself where you know God's speaking to you, it could be you know, if you would do this, it would make your marriage better. No, I can't. Or if you were maybe worked on being a little bit different kind of a friend then, but you continually want to do something, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. If that's you, that's a warning sign. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And while we're never going to live perfect lives, and I hope you're not hearing that tonight, but we shouldn't have to live lives where you're constantly like, oh, I know I should do that, but I can't. I know I should do that, but I can't. I know I should do that, but I can't. God wants that to be the exception, not the rule in our life. If it's the rule in your life, then it's a warning sign that God has something more for you. Let's look at the next one. Warning sign number 6. When my day is over, I constantly find that what I hate is actually what I do. And I want you to put down commit by this word. So this is, you're committing things. And the key word here, marking some words in the Bible, the key word here is hate. Now all of us, again, we all do things from time to time that we hate. I regret that. And we have to ask forgiveness for that. And there's a humility that should be in our lives. We know that we're not Jesus here on earth. We're slipping up here and there. But again, the warning sign is there's a constant pattern of doing what you hate. Your life is dominated by some sin. Now, I know that in the church, we're supposed to pretend that no one is dominated by any sin. But it's just not the truth. The truth is that there's a percentage of you in here, and we're not going to shine the spotlights on you right now, so it's okay. There's a percentage of you in here that you are struggling with a sin. You're addicted to something. Could be something like pornography. You could be married and you're having an emotional affair with someone. You can't cut it off. There's some of you here in this room that you've got something serious going on in your life. You hate it. You want to turn away from it. You know you should turn away from it, but you can't, but you don't. That's a warning sign that God has something more for you. You don't have to keep living that life. That's the good news. You don't have to keep living that life. There is hope. Here's the next warning sign, number 7. I would describe myself as my life is a losing battle. Do you feel that way? It says in Romans, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And that's true. That sinful part of our nature, there's nothing good that dwells there. But if you feel like every day is a losing battle, we all lose occasionally. We all have bad days. We all face discouragement. We all crawl home at the end of the day and go, oh, I hope I never have to repeat that day again. But every day, most days, you just feel like your life's a losing battle. God has something better for you. You know, when I was in school, I was always in trouble. Like school was like, it was just a losing battle. Anybody else? Who else? Probably the same guy. Yeah, you right there. Good. Yeah, thanks. I knew it would be the same group. They used to try to figure out ways to keep me in the classroom so I wouldn't like disrupt everybody else. So, you know, we try plans like, well, what if we had Roger, like when he like can't sit any longer, if he just like got up and he ran around the field just to like burn some energy off. Now, I don't know if I didn't try it or it didn't work, but, you know, when we tried, let's give him some pills. Pills were less advanced in those days. Those didn't work either. And so it was me in the principal's office. Hi, yeah, it's me again. Yeah, good to see you. How are things going? Yeah, how's your family? It's a good thing that when I was going to school, they didn't flunk kids because I'd probably still be in fourth grade. But if that's your life, if your life is a losing battle, then it's a warning sign. God has something better for you. Okay, warning sign number 8. I don't have the strength to accomplish what is right. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's true. For the will, that's good. You've got this will with it. God put that in you. The will to do good, God put it in you. It's present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. You ever been buried in sand at the beach? You know, the sand really isn't all that heavy. I mean, you can take sand, throw it up in the air, but the reason that there's that almost paralyzed feeling when you're in the sand is because the sand has you down in such a way that you can't pull enough of your muscles together to be able to just push all that sand off. And that's how a lot of Christians feel. Like they're packed in sand on the beach, and all they can do is just kind of wiggle their arms or wiggle their legs, and they're trying to get that sand off of them, but they really can't. And your life is described, not occasionally, as we all feel it occasionally, but on a continual basis, how to perform what is good, I do not find. It's almost like there's a blanket of weakness thrown over you. That's a warning sign. Because again, you're going to have some days when you're buried in the sand. But not every day, not most days. Because the power of God dwells in you. And you do have the power to perform what is good. Warning sign number 9. I know that mankind was created good, but my inherited sin nature rules over me. Romans 7 says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I, speaking here of the good created part of us, who do it, but sin who dwells in me. And again, Paul's just saying, I'm being overruled by the sin part of my nature. That's a warning sign, because God doesn't want that overruling you. And then warning sign number 10. I often feel that there is no hope. And again, we all have days that we feel this way. But it shouldn't be how we feel all the time. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into, and would you circle that word, captivity? We shouldn't be captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's someone writing about heroin addiction. Since most experts agree that cold turkey withdrawal from heroin addiction is one of the most excruciating ordeals a person can endure. Bone and muscle pain, insomnia, diarrhea, vomiting, shock-like symptoms usually peak 2 or 3 days after the last dose, and it usually takes more than a week to subside. The physical anguish would be enough without the psychological trauma the addicts suffer. Yet even after enduring the torment of withdrawal and moving beyond physical dependence on the drug, many return to using it. The problems that encourage the addict to escape into heroin are still present, and the craving for relief becomes too much to bear alone. Anyone who's experienced physical dependence on anything will affirm that the craving is never far away. Even chronic smokers who have kicked the habit tell me that years later, they sometimes long to enjoy a cigarette after a good meal. That's why drug treatment experts are unanimous in their opinion. Treating the body to overcome physical dependence is only the beginning. The key to lifelong sobriety lies in treating the mind, which is itself a lifelong endeavor. The addict is never really cured. The addiction will always be part of their lives. However, addicts can remain in recovery forever. So these warning signs want to lead us to that there must be more, and the must be more is found in Jesus Christ. Paul ends chapter 7 on the up note. Isn't that good? It's a pretty depressing chapter. He ends it on the up note. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So at the very end here, Jesus Christ comes to the forefront. But if you've checked off a lot of these warning signs, now, the first question would be this. Have you really given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you truly born again? It's not, you don't become born again because you go to church, because you own a Bible, because you dress a certain way. You become born again when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive you for your sins. And there's a real utter dependence of Jesus, I need you. So that's the first question. If you checked off a whole bunch of these warning signs, am I truly born again? And if not, then ask Jesus to come into your life and be born again. But some of you say, no, Roger, I know I've done that. And I've prayed about this area. I've prayed hard about this area. And I've asked for forgiveness. And if that's you, then here's what I would say to you. You might have to try something different. Some people, when they come to Christ, the old habits, they're just gone. That's how it was for the most part for me. But that's not the case for everybody. And it doesn't make me better than you or someone better than someone else. It's just God deals with us in different ways, and I don't know why. But if you have a lot of those warning signs and you're depressed and you're discouraged and life's a losing battle, and sin has a hold on you, and you've come to the point where you've just said to yourself, this is just the normal Christian life. Hopefully tonight you will leave here and you will say, what I am living right now is not the normal Christian life. This isn't what God has intended for me. There is hope. But it may take something like coming right here on Saturday nights at 5 o'clock for Celebrate Recovery. It might take going to freedom groups or to get free from sexual sins. Yes, we do have those in the church. It may take going to the healing room and getting just a powerful zap of the Holy Spirit to help you on your way. But don't just be content to live with all those warning signs, because it's not what God has for you. Bow your heads.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.